We're in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship, and we're just looking at some of the teachings of Jesus and just thinking about how we can apply those to our lives. And today what I want to talk about is how Jesus wants us to publicly acknowledge him. And there's not really a direct command that says that, but in Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And so he says that pretty clearly and directly. And we're going to look at some sub-points on this that are more direct commands, but I think just this concept of being willing to kind of side with Jesus. And then in Luke 12, there's a real similar passage where basically the same things are covered. And in that one, instead of talking about the Father, he talks about the angels of God. Other than that, they're pretty much the same thing. But it's really interesting. A lot of Jesus' teachings, it seems like he would repeat again and again in different places. We don't have a ton of his teachings recorded, and my guess would be because they were just repeated teachings, and so the writers of the Gospels didn't maybe feel the need to keep repeating the same stories over and over. But there's an interesting difference between these two. The one in Matthew 10 is a teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples as he was sending them out basically on a mission trip. So he gave some instructions about, you know, oh, don't be afraid of people beating you up and stuff like that. We'll look at those verses later. And this is part of that instruction, which is, I guess it kind of makes sense when you're being sent out on a mission trip. But the one here in Luke 12 is slightly different. He was speaking to a crowd of thousands. And he kind of focused in on the disciples, but it just gives it a little bit of a different flavor. Hey, this isn't just a teaching for these guys on this mission trip as they're sent out, but this is something that's a teaching for all of his followers. And so we're going to look at that today and just think about some of the fears that we face and just how to address those, how to overcome those. So let's pray. Lord, we do just ask that you would bless this time here, and God, that you would help us just to be able to connect with you here this morning. And boy, it'd be easy to just stand up and say, oh, I'm never afraid, or I'm never afraid to acknowledge you. But there are times that I'm afraid. There are times I'm ashamed. There are times that I cower. And I think that's just part of life, part of humanness. And God, I want to just be willing to associate with you, to side with you, to acknowledge your significant role in my life. And so I pray you'd help me, help each of us just to grow in that and to be able to address our fears and to just connect with you in that way and side with you in that way. So we just ask that you'd be at work here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so just a couple clarifications before we jump into it too far. I think to make real clear, public acknowledgement does not save us. So it's not that, hey, if you tell all your friends that you're a Christian, that's not the thing that saves you. In Acts 16:30, I think this is one of the clearest verses on what saves us, because a jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And there's just a point blank answer of believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. I mean, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. So this is what we talked about last week. And so the thing that saves us is not our public acknowledgement, but our belief in Jesus. And so that's really what it's about. And I guess because Jesus is so strong in that verse, maybe it can appear that, oh, you know, I'm in trouble because I'm ashamed to raise my hands during the songs when we're worshiping, or, you know. And it's not that. It's believing in Jesus. That's the thing that saves us. And I think that just goes hand in hand with the relationship that we're in. It's if you're a believer in Jesus, then it just makes sense that you would acknowledge him, that you would kind of side with him at times. And so if you could imagine my wife and I standing somewhere and me seeing somebody who, whatever, I knew from my childhood or I knew from college or something, and I'm like, oh, hi, you know, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. Okay, and this is my friend Kathleen. And yeah, I've known Kathleen for like over 30 years, and yeah, we're really good friends. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Well, she would certainly be offended. We would have a little talk after that. It's just odd because she's my wife. She's not just a friend. And if I was kind of cowering in that moment, it would be like, what are you afraid of here? Like, what? Why won't you affiliate yourself with me? And so I think when we genuinely put our faith in Jesus, there should be this aspect, at least over time, that we're very comfortable with Jesus and that it's not a shameful thing to be associated with him. And so I think that denying him just kind of goes along with not believing in him. When we truly believe in him, we're truly in relationship with him, then it should be a lot easier for us to not deny him, although at times we might still be in some pretty awkward situations. I would argue a singular denial does not mean you are doomed. We've probably all been in situations where we've been a little afraid to admit that we're Christians or to stand out in some kind of a crowd. I think of Peter when he denied the Lord three times. I guess you could argue maybe he wasn't saved at this point. I don't know how that works even but before the cross. But I would say he's a saved guy. And yet he denied the Lord. And what's going on there? Well, sometimes we follow the flesh. Sometimes we do what's wrong instead of what's right. And that doesn't mean that we're not genuine believers. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 2. There's a lot of debate, theological debate, about what this means. I'll just share with you what I think. It says, if we disown him, he will also disown us. Not super encouraging. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And the way I think about that is that first part would mean then that he couldn't deny us if he's in us. And so I'd say that first part is talking about an unbeliever, somebody who's not put their faith in Jesus. And that second part is talking about a believer. When a person becomes a believer, God puts his Holy Spirit in them. And so that Holy Spirit is a seal that guarantees their inheritance until the day of redemption. And so if they genuinely believe, they're in this permanent relationship with God. And so God can't disown them because he would never disown himself, because he, the Holy Spirit, is in them. So I find that really encouraging. And so for sure, we're going to do things that are not consistent with our faith, but that doesn't mean that we're not saved. Let me tell you a couple stories. These are all from my college years, and I think it comes from my college years because it's such a time when you're, at least for me, I'm just really insecure and worried about what people thought of me, and it's kind of a real judgy phase of life. And so not only are you worried about what other people think, but people are thinking negatively about you, right? So one of the things I remember is like walking to Bible study from my dorms, and I had my big black Bible. Probably no one ever drove by and noticed it or had any thought, but it just feels like you're just walking around carrying a big sign like, I have a big black Bible. I'm one of those Bible people. You know, it just totally feels that way. And I remember just feeling that shame, but being like, oh, I don't care. I'm going to carry it anyway. Like, I know it's the right thing to do, to not be ashamed. And it was so hard for me, but I kept trying to do it anyway. And not only did that happen, but my church was kind of weird too. And they came up with this scheme one time. And what they were going to do is they were going to go around to all the classrooms on campus, as many as were left open, and would go into the chalkboard. And I don't remember exactly what it was, but it would be like they would write, enjoy the first day on the thing, and maybe some kind of little picture. And then the next day they would go in and rewrite it or add to it, enjoy life. And then the third day, enjoy life now. So the idea would be you get people sitting in there before class noticing this, like, what is that? And it's up in the corner, and they wrote save next to it. And so, you know, hopefully the professors wouldn't erase it. And all these students are looking at this all the time. And then like on the fourth day, we wore little buttons that said, enjoy life now, ask me how. And somehow that connected to whatever had been written on the chalkboard. And I wore my button. That was not easy to do. And I think I was more afraid of the people in my church and what they would think if I didn't wear my little button than I was afraid of what somebody might ask me. So of course, there was a kid in one of my classes, and he's like, oh, what is this? Enjoy life now, ask me how. And I looked at him, I'm like, yeah, through Jesus. And that was all I said. And I felt really dumb. And I think he felt like I was really dumb. And so that was my experience with Enjoy Life Now, Ask Me How. So sometimes we're really embarrassed and ashamed, and sometimes maybe rightly so. I don't know. That was kind of a weird thing to do. But it's not all spiritual things either. When I went to college, everybody wore their backpack with one strap. Nobody used two. You know, I'm starting off, I'm a freshman, I wasn't a good student, but I at least was good enough to carry my books around with me, you know? So the bag's pretty heavy, and you put on one strap, it's like, that's heavy, you know? So just two makes sense. And then I would ride my bike to campus most of the time. And so, of course, riding your bike, you got to put on two straps. And so get there, lock up my bike, and then there's this decision point, right? Okay, I'm wearing it with two straps. Now I could go down to one and be cool like everybody else. But it was this conscious decision to kind of be less comfortable and to fit in with everybody when I didn't particularly want to fit in. Now, I did lie about one thing. I said everybody wore one strap. It wasn't completely true because I could look around. I could see a few other people with two straps. And you know how at that age you're kind of good at sizing people up? And so I could look at him and be like, yeah, he's a loser. Not just the strap, but you could just tell. It's the losers who do this, right? And then, oh, yeah. Yeah, that guy. Oh, and there's the unicycle guy. Of course, he has two straps. And, you know, oh, it was so much pressure. But I was like, oh, I'm going to wear two straps because that's the way they were made. And I ride my bike, and it makes sense. And yet, it deeply affected me. So much so that I still feel uncomfortable right now, not just because I'm wearing a backpack, and that's kind of weird, but because I'm wearing it with two straps. Even though I think that's fine nowadays, I still would feel a lot cooler if I just took off one of the straps. So man, we are so affected by what other people think and peer pressure. And man, my kids have gone through all that. And you know, you see them getting made fun of because of their shoes or their haircut or whatever. And it's just such a part of that phase of life, but it's not just that phase, it's all phases. Maybe it changes from backpacks to cars and houses and other things. But man, we are so affected by what other people think. So it shouldn't surprise us if we struggle with not standing out sometimes, if we struggle with kind of aligning with Jesus sometimes, because that's not a popular thing to do. So of course, that's going to be a wrestle for us. So I want to talk about just three ways to acknowledge Jesus publicly, three areas to think about. And the first one's pretty simple. It's just to get baptized. To get baptized. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the idea here is he has died on the cross for people's sin. He's been resurrected. And now he's telling them, you know, go spread this message. Tell other people about this. Make disciples. Teach them the things that I've taught you, like we're doing in this series right now. And part of that, of course, would be that they would get baptized and they would teach others to be baptized. And so this is just, I guess the implication here would be that there's kind of a command for all of us to be baptized. And if you think about the purpose of baptism, it's symbolic of our new life, right? When a person goes underwater, it's like they're being buried. When they come up out of the water, it's like they're being brought to life or resurrected. It's following the example that Jesus set. It's a step of obedience. Just if this is something that Jesus is calling people to do, then as you're entering into a relationship, you want to learn this new way of life. Okay, well, how do I live in this new kingdom? How do I walk in this new life? And so you learn what Jesus is calling you into, and you step into that. And the fourth one here is the one I was taught as a kid. I went to a conservative Baptist church. It's a public acknowledgement or a public profession of your faith. And it's kind of interesting because I often think of baptism in this way, and it's the one I would have the hardest time defending scripturally. I don't know a great verse that says, oh, you should do this to tell other people that you're a Christian. And yet it seems like this is part of why we get baptized. It's this thing that you do in front of other people. It's kind of funny because if you think about baptism, it's something that's argued about theologically a lot, like should you get rebaptized if you were baptized as a kid? Should we baptize infants? How old do you have to be before you get baptized? Should you be sprinkled or should you be immersed or something else? You know, and there are all these different discussions that happen around baptism, but I've never heard anybody argue about whether or not it was public. It just seems like that's understood. And maybe there's a great verse on this. Somebody can point that out to me if there is, but I'm not aware of one. But it seems like it's this public thing. Nobody thinks, oh, it's okay, you know, just go home and dip yourself into the tub and baptize yourself and you're good. It's this public demonstration of a decision that you've made to be a follower of Jesus. And so I think it's a great step to take as a way of aligning ourselves with God and doing that publicly. It's kind of interesting to think about this verse. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess and are saved. So, just something to think about. What's that mean to declare with your mouth? Does that mean, like, when you hear the gospel, you go home and you think about the message, and when you pray and say, God, I want to receive the gift of eternal life, and I put my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, that you have to do that out loud? Is that what he's talking about? It could be. It could be. I tend to think what he's saying there is that we're saying, hey, I'm a believer now. It's a public proclamation. It's something we're telling other people. And again, I'm not saying you have to do that to be saved. I'm just saying that that is a natural step that we take when we put our faith in Jesus, is that now it's part of who we are. It's like getting married. It's like, I'm now aligned with Jesus, and I want to let people know that. Public acknowledgement is more than a one-time thing, though. And so it's not just about baptism. God isn't after your baptism. I don't think that's his huge goal for you. You know, he's after our lives, right? He wants us to be in relationship with him. And so there's this ongoing relationship that we have. And over time, that should feel less and less awkward to us. If you remember being in like elementary school and, you know, maybe becoming interested in somebody. One of your friends is like, oh, do you like her? Oh, I think you like her. I saw you pass a note to her. And there's this teasing that happens. I don't even know exactly why. Like, what's the big deal? But there's this teasing that happens. It's almost like this shameful thing. Oh, you love, you're in love, you know? And over time, that kind of changes, right? Like, I don't have anybody say that to me now. You love Kathleen, you know, it's like, well, of course I do. You know, it's, and our relationship's matured and we're cool with that now and everybody's kind of cool with that. Maybe the first time we went out or the first time I called her or something, I might have had a roommate that could have said something like that. But over time that changes. And so there should be, I think, as our relationship with Jesus develops, there should be some maturing in that too, where we feel more comfortable with him. There still might be times that we're kind of fearful or ashamed or whatever, but it shouldn't be like at the beginning. So at the beginning, I think it's a great step to say, you know what, I'm going to side myself. I'm going to align with Jesus. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to be a follower of him. And part of that means I'm going to get baptized. I'm just going to follow him and what he asked me to do. And that might be a super hard thing. But over time, hopefully, that'll be less and less difficult because just it's just a normal part of your relationship to side with him. So, if you go on into life, I think something else that's significant is just to think about letting your light shine. Letting your light shine. I used to work at a company called Woodward Governor. I was in mechanical inspection when I started off. We were just checking all the parts to make sure that they were made right. And there was a gal there who was very public about being a Christian. And she talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And she got, like, no work done, in my opinion. And it was so frustrating to me because it's like, why are you so public about being a Christian and then you're not living that out in your work life? Because I do feel like our relationship with God should be reflected at work and it should be reflected at school. It should be reflected in our marriage and in our parenting. and in our relationships. And it was like she was very public, almost like with baptism, about what she believed, but she wasn't really letting her light shine. She wasn't like receiving from God and then letting that flow out into the world in a healthy way. And I think it's important that we don't just wear the t-shirt. You know, oh, I got my WWJD bracelet or whatever. It's more than that. But there are some cool t-shirts you can get. In case you're wondering, this one, I don't know where I saw this, but when I was a kid, I saw the Lord's Gym t-shirt, and I still want one of these. So this is on my Christmas list. I saw a version this morning, though. I don't know how I didn't get that one, but at the bottom under gym, it said something like, bench press this. You know, it's like, okay, that's pretty incredible. Catch up with Jesus. Let us praise and relish him. Can't read that. Because he loves me from my head to tomatoes. I don't know about that one. This one's pretty good, though. Want to talk about Jesus? Let us pray. Now, if you want to wear your shirt to school, but they don't let you have religious shirts at school, you can wear this. I love Jesus. What can they do about that? Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So this comes right after the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes are the blessed are the meek, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when people talk bad about you. There's a bunch of those. And then right after that, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And it's not super clear in the passage there, the transition, but I think what's going on is saying, man, you're blessed. You're blessed because you're in this relationship with God. And even if you don't have hope in this world, you have hope in the next. And so you're so blessed, and so let your light shine. God's blessed you, and now let that shine. Let that shine through the way you live and the way you talk. And I just think that's really cool. We need to see ourselves that way. God wants to use us as a light in this world. And unfortunately, you know, I know Christians are probably more well-known for being hypocrites than for being a light. And we want to be really careful with that. We want to be really careful of how we live as members of the kingdom and not just living by our flesh. And there are a ton of different ways I've seen this lived out. I've personally been blessed by lots of people who have been gracious to us and made us meals and given us things and been kind to us or said a kind word or maybe even reproved us or, you know, just different things at different times. One of the things that stands out to me is after we lost a child. One of my friends was the worship leader at our church, and he called and checked up on me, and he's like, "Hey, let's come over and play guitar." We'd never played guitar before. I'm not very good, and of course, he was really good, and he just came over and sat, and as far as I remember, he didn't like, you know, "So how are you doing with the loss of your child?" I don't even remember him sharing a verse or anything like that, but he just sat with me and played guitar and just loved me. And you know, it touched me so much, and he's just living out his faith. He's just letting his light shine. So it's not like you have to go out and kind of consciously do things that other people can observe, but it's just go out and live out your faith. Let Jesus shine through you. And then I think sometimes there are opportunities to share our faith with others. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile." A couple of things I like about this. One is just that he says he's not ashamed. And he's very bold, and he's going around, and he's sharing the gospel all over. And so it's like, wow, I want to imitate that. That's really cool. The other thing that I think is interesting in this verse is to say I'm not ashamed either implies that you are ashamed a little bit, or that it's at least normal to be ashamed. Let me give you an example. Let's talk about it in terms of fear. I think shame and fear are very similar. But if I said, I'm not afraid of smiley faces, or I'm not afraid of sidewalk chalk, I'm not afraid of bunnies, or I'm not afraid of wasps, only one of those sentences makes sense, right? The first three are weird, and the last one's like, oh, okay. Even though that's the thing to be afraid of, you just wouldn't say the other ones. It's just odd. And I think the same thing with shame. If I said, you know, I'm not ashamed that my kids got an A in school. Well, why would you be? You know, I'm not ashamed at my shirt. Well, it's a fine shirt. You know. And when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's like, oh, wow, that's hard because I am, because I tend to be. You know, that just makes more sense. And so I think just Paul, even in saying that, kind of gives us the idea that this is an easy fear to have, the fear of sharing the message, the fear of other people. Sometimes I think we're afraid of what can go wrong, but we don't have a fear of missing an opportunity. We need to see the fears on both sides. Like when someone rushes into battle in a war, are they afraid that they're going to get shot? Of course they are. But there's some other fear going on, right? They're afraid that if they don't go to war, some other country is going to take over our country. They're afraid that they're going to lose their freedoms. They're afraid that if they run backwards, they're going to be considered AWOL or called chicken. Or, you know, there could be all kinds of fears. And some of those are healthy fears. And I think sometimes we need to realize that there's a fear of missing out on opportunities because we don't talk, because we don't tell people about Jesus. Kathleen and I went down on campus this last week, and we talked to a guy who was an atheist. And I think that's one of our great fears. It's like, oh, I don't want to talk to somebody, because what if they, like, ask me hard questions that I don't know the answer to? What if I look stupid or something? And we talked to atheists, and it was fine. Just had a little five-minute conversation and said, okay, well, we said we'd just talk to you for 5 minutes. It's been 5 minutes. Great to meet you. And we moved along. Now, it wasn't the worst thing in the world. We talked to a girl before him, though, a young lady. And we talked to this lady and, you know, asked her if she believed in God and asked her if she grew up in a church or anything. And she did believe in God, didn't grow up in church. And I can't remember, one of us asked, so would you feel like you're near to God or far from God? She's like, oh, I wish I was near to God. It's like, cha-ching, you're like, okay, jackpot. Okay, so we got to share the message of Jesus. She's very responsive. I don't know if she got saved or not, but it was such a cool interaction. And when we left, it's like, yes. And, you know, when we're thinking about talking to somebody, we never think, what if it goes well? Right? We're just like, oh, what if I look stupid? Because we're just so self-focused. And I think we need to have a fear of missing opportunities sometimes. And so whether it's just going out and talking to people or talking to somebody in your family or whatever, I think it's good for us to think about sharing this message of hope. In these different passages in Matthew and Luke, these 3 points are in both of those. First is just don't worry about what you're going to say. In the Matthew version, in Matthew 10:19, Jesus said, when they arrest you, don't worry about what you're going to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, for me personally, I prepare what I'm going to say. I prepare what I'm going to say before I give a sermon. I usually practice it. If I'm going to go out and share the message of Jesus, I've probably practiced some kind of method of what I plan on saying. But I guess I would apply this more as, and you can apply this differently maybe, but I would apply this as, don't let your fear of looking stupid or your fear of getting stumped or your fear of persecution stop you. You go out and you open your mouth and you just trust, okay, if they ask some weird question, somehow God's going to give me the answer. And all the time I hear of other people sharing the message of Jesus and they get asked a question, I'm like, I have no idea what I would say there. But somehow God gives them the answer, you know, kind of a good thing to say. And it's like, oh, I never would have thought of that. Well, hopefully the Spirit would have given that to me. Don't worry about persecution. Obviously, we saw a little of that in the last part there. But in Luke 12, verse 4, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And that's kind of harsh. So let me just point out that Jesus said this. Okay, I didn't make this up. But it's kind of interesting because he's like, oh, you guys, you know, I'm sending you guys out into the world, and some of you are going to get persecuted. Don't worry about them. What can they do? The worst thing they can do is kill you. Which, at first I'm like, I'm not sure what your argument is there, Jesus. That doesn't sound great. But what he's saying there, I think, is, you know, the worst they can do is kill you, but my God's like all powerful. He's way more powerful than that. And then it's beautiful what he says here. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? In other words, aren't sparrows worthless? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. What's he saying there? I got you. I got you. I'm not going to miss this. He says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows you. He sees what's going on. He's got you. And I just find that super encouraging. And then lastly, just don't be so discreet with the message that the message is lost. I think sometimes we can have this idea of, I don't remember the quote exactly, but basically share the gospel all the time, sometimes use words if necessary, something like that. And I really don't like that quote very much because I don't think that's the heart of Jesus. I don't think that's the example we see in the New Testament. I think obviously it is good to live a life that stands out from our dark world. It's good for our light to shine. But it's also good to proclaim the message. And in Matthew 10, Jesus said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. And there's just this idea of what we're given, you know, spread this to the world, proclaim this. And, you know, I'm shy. I'm as fearful as the next person. I would think I'm probably on the spectrum. I would be maybe in the top 15% of shy people, maybe 20%. So I can appreciate, man, I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to be made the fool. I don't want to be in an awkward situation. I don't want to stumble over my words. I don't want to get stumped. But yet I have this message to proclaim, and I just want to proclaim that to the best of my ability. And so I think it's good to be winsome. It's good to be discreet at times, but sometimes I think we can be so discreet that we don't ever take any opportunities. So the takeaway from here is I hope it's not feel bad because you're ashamed and you shouldn't be. That's not how I think about it at all. I would say if you feel fearful and you feel ashamed at times, I would say that's very normal and that's very natural. And so I would say the takeaway would just be to just be willing to like wear both straps. You know, it's like, well, I'll do it, even if it's hard. And what is it? I don't know. It's whatever God calls you into. And so I think a good takeaway would be just to pray and just say, hey, God, just give me the courage to follow you wherever you lead me. When you give me an opportunity to stand for you, give me the courage to stand because I'm a chicken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here, and we thank you just that we can have a relationship with you. I mean, that's unbelievable. It's amazing. And I thank you that there is nothing to be ashamed of, but yet somehow we just, or I do, I just care so much about what other people think. And that was true in grade school and high school and in college, and it's still true. It's still true. God, help me to put you in that first place, that you're the one who I really care what he thinks. And so I pray that you would just help me, help all of us in that, help us not to just feel bad, but just to be able to look to you for courage. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name.